Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We've been out of the Gospel of Matthew since December 29th of 2019. We started off the new year by just looking at various genres of Scripture, and we returned to where we left off. So we've been working our way through the Gospel. We find ourselves in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins back in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes through to the end of chapter 7. And so today we find ourselves in chapter 7, and we're going to study verses 1 through 6. So I'd love for you to follow along. You can take out your take-home. We'll also have the words of Scripture here on the screen. So let's hear the words of our Lord Jesus. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Amen. This is God's word. Well, in his book, Men Sent from God, Richard Hahn lists a number of criticisms that pastors sometimes receive. I think it was intended as a joke, since I don't see how it could be possible for one person to be guilty of all of these things. But here are the criticisms he lists. He says, people will often say things like, if a pastor is too young, then he lacks experience. But if he's gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, they'll say he's irresponsible. If he doesn't have any, then he's setting a bad example. If he uses too many illustrations in his sermons, then he's unbiblical. If he doesn't use any illustrations, then he's irrelevant. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If he doesn't condemn wrong, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he's shaming his congregation. But if he drives a new car, then his mind is attached to the things of this world. Now, the point that he was making is that if you live in the public eye, you open yourself up to judgment and criticism. But of course, in reality, it's not just only people who live in the public eye that receive criticism. I think the truth is that all of us in this world, in this life, will be judged by others and will receive criticism. I like what one writer said. He said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. But the question arises, why do we judge and criticize others? And why are we judged and criticized by others? Well, I don't want to be cranky, and I don't want to be guilty of cynicism, but I think the reason we judge others, and the reason others judge and criticize us is because by nature, granting that people have different personalities and temperaments, I think by nature, we are critical and condemning. I think that's just who we are by nature. But, and here's what we want to look at this morning, is that while we may be critical and condemning by nature, all of us here have this really uncanny ability to go easy on ourselves. It's amazing. We're harsh and exacting with others, but we can always rationalize our behavior. And so, Jesus loves us too much to let us get away with it. And so what we learn in the text before us is that Jesus is calling us to put off a harsh, condemning, critical spirit, and instead to practice godly discernment in our evaluation our evaluations of others. So to put off a harsh, condemning, and critical spirit and instead exercise discernment, godly, prayerful discernment in our evaluations of others. Now, we've been out of the Gospel of Matthew for quite some time, so let's just remind ourselves of where we're at. We find ourselves, as you can see, in Matthew chapter 7. I said the Sermon on the Mount began back in Matthew chapter 5, but the context here, the body of Christ's message, begins in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And the main point that Jesus brought out there was that the righteousness of his followers must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then what he does is he goes on from there to lay out for us how our surpassing righteousness as followers of Christ should manifest itself in our daily lives. So he says in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 48, that the surpassing righteousness of his followers should be evident in our attitudes, not just our actions, but really you could say our heart attitudes. He says it's our heart righteousness that empowers us to actually do good deeds. It motivates our actions. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he said that the surpassing righteousness of his followers should be evident in our devotional life. So whether we're giving, praying, or fasting, all of it is to be done for the glory of God alone. Then in our last study of 2019, we saw that the surpassing righteousness of Christ's followers should be evident in how we view material possessions. And then today in chapter 7, Jesus is going to show us that our surpassing righteousness should manifest itself in our relationships. And as always, the reason he's calling us to do this is because he knows the temptations we face in this life. So just to remind us, in our devotional lives, Jesus told us that our temptation was going to be to make too much of other people. That is to say, we're capable of turning our devotional life into a religious show. As we want people to know how spiritual we are, how many Bible verses we've memorized, how often we pray, how much we give. With respect to material possessions, he said that our temptation was to make too much of this world. That is to say, we take the good gifts that God gives us and we begin to idolize them. We overinvest in this world. And now he's showing us that in our relationships with other people, our temptation is going to be to judge others and not ourselves. To always keep score on how others are doing, but to give no attention to ourselves, really to go easy on ourselves. And so that's what he wants to talk to us about today. You don't have to tell me, I know you're glad you're here for this. So let's look at point number one. In verse one, what he tells us is, what we see here is the command not to judge. Now, I know we've all heard that John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the Bible, but I think perhaps Matthew 7:1 might be able to give it a run for its money. Judge not, that you be not judged. Perhaps you've been in conversation with someone else and you made some kind of a moral judgment or moral evaluation on someone and somebody came back to you and said, oh, but you shouldn't judge. Or maybe a bit more harsh, and who are you to judge? So it seems we can be guilty of two extremes, right? We can be guilty of a self-righteous kind of judgment of others, or we just refuse to make any moral assessment on anyone, and probably both of those positions want to anchor their views in Matthew 7:1. So before we consider what this passage means, what this verse means, let's give some time and consideration to what it does not mean. What does Jesus not mean when he says, judge not that you be not judged? Well, he does not mean to turn a blind eye to error. It's when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying, you know, stop exercising all of your reasoning faculties. Don't call error, error. Don't call evil, evil. You know, there's no room for criticism. Just stop pointing out what the Bible calls sinful behavior. Just stop. The way we can be sure that that's not what Jesus is saying is, well, just because of the context. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is actually teaching us to do is to use our minds and to look at the actions and the behavior of the Pharisees, of the other religious leaders. And he's essentially saying, look Observe how they act, how they behave, what they do, and do not do likewise. The only way you can do that is if you make a judgment. So it's clearly that he's not saying, you know, just don't even think about expressing any kind of moral evaluation on others' behavior. That's not what he's saying. Notice verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. We'll see what that means, but let's just note in passing right now that the only way you can obey that command, that's a command, is to know who the dogs and pigs are. Which means we've got to be able to make distinctions. Once again, just stay within the immediate context. Look down at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus is saying there that even within his body, even within the church, he says, there will be those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. That is to say, there will be people in your midst who will, with their mouths, profess to be my followers. But upon closer inspection, you will come to see they are not. How do you make that determination? By listening to their profession of faith and watching their behavior. Meaning, make a judgment, make a determination based upon what they say and how they live. And of course, that's where he goes in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits, meaning their actions give away who they really are. And that's just the immediate context. In other verses in the Bible, other apostles say the same thing. Consider 1 John 4:1. Beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, don't believe just what everyone says, but test. Make a judgment. Hear what they say. Consider their actions. Same apostle, 2 John 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. What he means is, if someone is not teaching the gospel, someone is not teaching the truth of the Bible, you do not provide any kind of financial support to them. So that's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, just stop using your reasoning faculties. Just don't ever make an assessment of someone. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? Well, what he's condemning here is what I'm going to call a critical spirit, a critical spirit. The phrase there, he says, judge not, or stop judging, means in this particular way. In what way? Well, let's consider just two characteristics of a critical spirit. First, someone with a critical spirit, we might just say, is someone who nitpicks. It's somebody who always expects to find fault with others, and they actually delight in doing so. They want to find fault. They're just critical by nature, and they always see the worst in people, and they magnify minute issues. I know there's a picture right now going off in your mind. I know someone like that. There's room here for a joke, but I'll stop. And then, of course, when this person with a critical spirit goes to, quote unquote, help someone, their words are always designed to tear down and never to help out at all whatsoever, never to provide encouragement. But really, the mother, I'm going to call it, the mother of all indicators that perhaps you have a critical spirit or someone you know has a critical spirit is that they believe they can see other people's motives. That is to say, they always assume others' motives. That is, they believe, maybe they don't say it, but they actually believe they have the capacity to see inside someone's heart and know why they're doing what they're doing. I know why she said what she said. I know why he did what he did. You're like, when did the attribute of omniscience come into your life, you might ask? That would be a critical way to say it. That was an example of what not to do. So the question is, do we have that kind of critical spirit? Do you assume other people's motives? Are you pleased in any way when you learn of another believer's sins and failures? Do you feel a sense of pleasure when you learn of their sins? Do you like pointing out other people's sins and shortcomings? As I said in our series when we were looking at church discipline, if you like doing that, let me just give you, this is just some free advice. Don't confront anyone. If you look forward to it and you love to do it, then you're the wrong person to do it. So that's what Jesus begins with. Do not judge. From there, he goes on to give us why we're not to judge in this way. What way? With a critical spirit or a judgmental attitude. And he gives us two reasons. So why should we not judge with a critical spirit or with a judgmental attitude? One, he says in verse 2, because a judgmental attitude toward others is not really in step with your own need for mercy. Verse 2, he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I really like the way John Stott summarized this verse. He put it like this: if we enjoy occupying the bench, we must not be surprised to find ourselves in the dock. In other words, what Jesus is giving us here is a warning. It's meant, when you read those words, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, is to get you to sit up and say, I don't want that. Because he's saying the tone of your life is going to be the tone of your judgment. The standard that you use when you judge others, that's going to be used against you. Now, I know we want to say, well, but what about all of the, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Didn't Jesus die for all of our sins, including our unrighteous judgments of others? Yes, he did. Praise God for that. When you repent and trust in Christ, you're forgiven of all your sins, including your unrighteous judgment of others, your harsh criticism toward others. That's absolutely true. But Jesus also tells us that he will render to each person according to the deeds done in the body. That goes for all people. You don't earn your salvation at all. But in some way, I don't have all the answers here, but in some way, Jesus says believers will give account for every word that comes out of their mouths. That's what he's saying here. Now again, this isn't to Christ pointing out our sins and our faults and failures so he can leave us without hope. As I said, this is a warning because he wants to transform us. What he's trying to say is, look, do you honestly want to stand before me on judgment day and say, Jesus, please judge me the way I judged others in my life? I don't think anybody would say that here. That's what I want. We don't want justice. We want mercy. And that's why James says in James 2:13, judgment will be without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. So what's he saying? Don't judge others with a harsh, critical spirit because that's not in step with your need for mercy. But secondly, he says, don't judge others this way because, first of all, realize we're fallen sinners. We're fallen individuals. That's the point. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother or sister, of course, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? And then he says, you hypocrite. Now, if we ever needed a test case, have you ever wondered, does Jesus have a sense of humor? I think this verse shows us that he does. Because the picture he paints here is actually pretty hilarious. The idea is this. It's a picture of you or me trying to take a speck out of someone's eye, but you've got a tree growing out of your face. That is really the picture. I mean, it's kind of hilarious to imagine. And he's saying here, look, we're going to see in the context, it's not as if he's calling us to be uncritical, but he's simply saying, look, you all, and this would be Jesus talking, right? Because Jesus doesn't include himself in this category. Because he's the sinless Son of God. He says, but what you fallen sinners have the tendency to do is to exaggerate all of the faults of others while skillfully minimizing all of your own. You condemn people's minor faults, but Jesus would say, yeah, but you're a sinner too. I think, what do you think of that quote there from Eugene Peterson on the top of your take-home? Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. That he's just simply saying, you're a sinner too. Look, show me someone who absolutely loathes and despises those that they regard as lazy. And I think I can show you someone who's a workaholic who tends to find their identity in their accomplishments. In other words, both the lazy person and the workaholic, really think about this, they're both idolaters, just in different ways. Both need rescue. I was on vacation some years ago when I was talking to a good family friend of ours, and this person is known for having, you know, one of those people that's pretty harsh and critical. And so therefore, it was not a surprise to me at all when this person confessed that she doesn't think she sins every day. Because, again, this is what happens. If you feel a sense of entitlement to judge others harshly, it's usually because you believe you're not guilty of that. Recently, one professor, actually several years ago, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, interviewed several hundred pastors. That number is staggering. He interviewed several hundred pastors who are no longer in ministry due to moral failure. He conducted this research realizing that, he said, the conclusion was all circumstances were different, but the key ingredient of almost all of these pastors who are no longer in ministry is that they either thought or said, it will never happen to me. That will only happen to other pastors, but not me. None of them thought it could happen to them. We're all a little bit like David. You know the story. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and then is able to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed. And then God sends the prophet Nathan to him. And you may remember the prophet Nathan says, I'm going to give you a little parable, David. There's two guys. One owns a bunch of lambs. The other owns one little ewe lamb. And when the guy who was wealthy and had all the lambs wanted to throw a party, he didn't want to use any of his lambs, so he stole the one lamb from the poor guy and killed his. And Nathan poses the question to David, what should be done to him? David reacts, he's enraged and says, he must die. And Nathan says, in my translation, I hate to tell you this, David, but that's you. That's what you've done. You see, but he couldn't see it. I can see what others are guilty of, and yet we're blind to our own. So how do we respond? Well, we want to respond like David in that moment once he realizes what he's guilty of. How does he respond? In repentance, in tears, begging God for forgiveness. Read Psalm 51. So what do we do with all this? Well, Jesus is showing us, remember the Beatitudes, that those who are swept up into his reign of grace are those who own their spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and they are those who mourn for their own sins and the sins of others. So you see the picture that Jesus is painting in terms of the kind of people he's calling us to be. We obviously, in a fallen world, are going to encounter people who are sinful, people who are imperfect, people who are guilty of all kinds of things. But our mindset should be one of not delighting in it, but really shedding tears over it. And say, as the old saying goes, there but the grace of God go I. So how are we then to judge? What is the proper way to judge? That's what we're going to see in the latter part of verse 5 into verse 6. What is the proper way to judge? He says at the latter part of verse 5, well, judge yourself first. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, apply to yourself the same standard that you apply to others. And if you do that with any degree of honesty or humility, you will see that you need to ask God for forgiveness. You'll see that you are someone who is in need of forgiveness. In other words, if I can put it like this, Jesus is telling us, your sin should bother you more than other people's sins. Your own sin should bother you more than everyone else's. Now, notice the context here. Because given everything that's been said, you might say, well then, I'm never in a position to judge anyone. I've talked with other Christians before, and they've told me, they say, well, I get that Jesus isn't telling me that I can't judge others, that I can't, you know, go to a brother or sister and point out their faults. I get that he's saying I can do that, but I'm just not qualified. I mean, shouldn't I just spend all of my time in repentance? Well, Jesus says no. He says correction is appropriate, but it has to be done in a spirit of patience, of sympathy, of empathy, of humility. You need to show mercy as you go to others. I like the way one church father, John Chrysostom, put it like this. He said, correct others, but not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicine. So that's the first thing. If you're going to judge others, if you're going to, you know, take the plank out of someone else's eye, first of all, apply the same standard to yourself. Judge yourself first. Secondly, verse 6, we see that we are to exercise discernment. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So first, let's deal with the dogs and pigs. In the ancient world, Jewish people considered dogs unclean. They considered pigs unkosher. In other words, they were not holy animals. So you take that truth, you place it within the context of what Jesus is saying here about our call to exercise proper judgment and discernment. Jesus is saying here in this verse that we need to prayerfully seek to discern the character of other people. We need to prayerfully discern the character of other people. So we're to be merciful, we're to be slow to judge, but we must also, and actually he's telling us, we also have the capacity, based upon our study of the Bible, and I would say in particular the book of Proverbs, that we can know, we can determine when someone is a fool. That's a word that's used in the book of Proverbs, when someone is a fool. Jesus here is simply using other words to describe what a fool is, and he calls them dogs and pigs. He's saying a dog or a pig is someone who hates the truth, who continually, over and over again, rejects the gospel. They reject the truth of Scripture. In other words, holy things are not holy to them. And so Jesus is telling us here to not go on proclaiming the gospel or to not go on teaching biblical truth to someone who adamantly rejects it over and over and over again. He says, move on to the next person. That's what he's saying here. Once you determine that you're dealing with a fool, or as he calls them here, dogs and pigs, someone for whom holy truth is not holy, move on. Let me give you the biblical support for this. When Jesus was sending out the 12 apostles, we'll see it when we get to Matthew chapter 10. In verse 14, he says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house. What's shaking off the dust from your feet? That's a way of essentially proclaiming judgment on that town or those people. It was a way of judging. In Acts 13, as was his custom, Paul would spend his Sabbath in the temple teaching the gospel, preaching. But then it resulted in an uproar. They want to assault him. And Paul says to them, since you thrust it aside, that is the gospel, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. We're moving on. In Acts 18, he's at Corinth. And we're told that there are Jewish people who oppose him and begin to revile him. What does he do? Verse 6, he says, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Same thing in Acts 28. There, Luke records that Paul spent morning until evening showing the people that Jesus is the Messiah. It says he showed them this from the law and the prophets. And still they would not believe. So what does Paul do? He actually quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, these people hear but never understand. Their hearts have grown dull. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. He's saying, we're moving on. We're not going to go over this again and again and again so you can scoff at the truth. What does this show us? What does all of this teach us about ourselves? Well, it shows us that, well, sin blinds us. We can see everyone else's faults clearly, just can't see our own. Sin blinds us, and it makes us foolish, blind to the fact that we ourselves do not measure up. What it shows us, once again, is that all of us here are people who are in need of a Savior. We need someone to rescue us from ourselves. We need someone to save us. Shy Lin, Christian hip-hop artist, says in one of his songs, "The sad fact couldn't be clearer. My greatest enemy is looking back at me in the mirror." And once you come to that place where you realize, okay, I need a Savior, well, then you're at a place of humility. And if you're at a place of humility, the recognition that comes to you is, well, there's a God, and I'm obviously not him. So I need forgiveness. So that means then a self-righteous judge is the last thing that I should be. And we have to talk about this amongst ourselves here. If we actually live with the sense that the reason I'm a Christian and others aren't is because I'm just smarter. I mean, that's not right, okay? Let me just tell you. I mean, that is not true. It's not just because you were wiser than everyone else and you look around like, gosh, if these people were smart as me. No. Jesus is our judge. And what the gospel tells us is that the one who is our judge was judged for us. Jesus, the judge, is the one that was judged for us. He took the judgment that we deserved. And he gives us a right standing with the Father. Do you understand that that's what happens in the gospel? What happens in the gospel is when we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and we trust in him alone for salvation, you receive the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's not. I know we sometimes say the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. I understand that. That's probably, if you grew up in church, you heard that, right? Justified means I'm treated just as if I'd never sinned. Well, I just want to say, if that's all you know about the gospel, actually, it's better than that. It's actually better than that. It's actually better than just as if I'd never sinned. It's actually just as if you positively obeyed all of the law of God perfectly and never sinned. That's your standing before the Father. So coming out of that then, if you realize that about yourself, then if I'm going to go to a brother or sister and talk to them about, you know, something I see in their lives that just is not adding up, it doesn't seem right, it would make sense that you would do that in a spirit of humility and in much patience. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, let's pray. That seems like a good place to end. Lord, thank you for this truth. Lord, I know my brothers and sisters here in this church, we want to love others well. And so remind us of who we are. Remind us that we are people who are saved totally by your grace through faith in Christ alone, for your glory alone. Lord, help us to live with a real sense of our own imperfections, not that we dwell on them, not that we fall victim to this kind of perpetual narcissistic navel-gazing, but that we understand that we're sinners saved by your grace. And so therefore, Lord, pour out your grace upon us so that we are patient with ourselves and patient with others. So free us from a critical, condemning nature. And give us freedom. Give us freedom to bask in your presence, to be able to laugh at ourselves, and to be able to demonstrate mercy toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and really toward all people. Help us to do that, Lord. Make us the kind of people who, by your grace, seek to prayerfully discern the character of others, what you clearly call us to do. And if you put it on our hearts to go to someone in love and say, brother or sister, this just something doesn't seem right here in your life. Lord, help us to follow the commands here, to look at ourselves first, and only after much repentance and prayer to move forward in the next step. May we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.